Revelation chapter 17, 1 to 21, 27. God's coming world conquest for the truth. Two church members have reported that due to the unsettling COVID-19 pandemic and recent presidential election, views have circulated that lead people they know to think and to act in unedifying ways. So to address this need, we're taking an interlude in our trek through the Bible to give three sermons on relevant Bible prophecies. This one is the third sermon. One trial we face is the lack of assurance of what is true about the COVID-19 vaccines and whether it is even biblically right to be inoculated with them. On the one hand, a Washington Post story reported, quote, some churches and Christian ministries are making false claims that vaccines contain fetal tissue. While on the other hand, ABC affiliate WFIN in Findlay, Ohio, on March 5th, ran the March 3rd story from the main ABC office in New York by Sasha Pezenik, and it was entitled Johnson & Johnson Vaccine Rekindles Religious Dilemma Over Morality of Using Fetal Tissue. And it claimed that much of the research for coronavirus inoculations on the use of the material derived from much of the research for coronavirus inoculations relies on the use of material derived from fetal tissue, with the companies involved in the research being Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson that have produced America's three vaccines. So many believers aren't sure what vaccines have been derived from aborted fetuses and whether it's even right to be inoculated with them because of conflicting reports like this that you get even from the mainstream media. Further complicating the issue is researchers at the Sloan Kettering Institute, I believe that's in New Jersey, have found that changes in an information-carrying molecule called messenger mRNA can inactivate tumor-suppressing proteins and thereby promote cancer. The findings pinpoint previously unknown drivers of the disease. This report added that it's important to note that mRNAs are a normal component of all cells, and the specific ones discussed here are not involved in mRNA-based vaccines, like the one developed against SARS-CoV-2, and that is another name for COVID-19. However, the report offers no statement of proof that the mRNA materials used in the COVID-19 vaccines do not promote cancer or some other health problem. So one wonders if the vaccines produced are being made too quickly, with too little knowledge by scientists that may lead to unintended serious consequences down the road. In fact, I read one article, it was a paper, I think in the Republican American, there were a lot of people who are actually frontline people who are working with COVID patients who are reluctant even to get the vaccines because they're concerned about the lack of testing. Two people in our church, independent of each other in the last 2 weeks, recently have asked me about this entire matter, and I told them that I was still trying to discern the truth on it. They both expressed interest that I share my findings with them, so I've since studied the matter closely. I've come to a conclusion, and I believe it necessary to share it with the church. So the need section, we ask, with the lack of truth that we face today on critically important issues, what should we do about it? We got an interesting passage in front of us, a couple of passages. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3:13 predicted that we would face increasing levels of deception from ungodly people. Let me read that verse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Literally, the phrase is, "evil men and seducers shall proceed on the hand." It refers to a game, a shell game, where they would use the hand by sleight to move it around, and you're supposed to guess where the pea is underneath it, you know, what particular shell is underneath. And proceeding on the hand was picked up to use as a figure of deceiving. So they'll go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's what we're supposed to face. Now, as a result of that, Paul gave some advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast become convinced of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is literally God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then there's no chapter break in the original text, so I continue reading. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and careful teaching or doctrine. So, Paul taught us in 2 Timothy 3, 14-42 how we are supposed to respond effectively to this challenge. First, we must heed the instruction that we receive from godly teachers whom God has sent our way. I take this could also, I believe, cover our parents, especially if we had godly parents and the instruction they taught us. There's a reason why God has allowed us to be exposed to godly teachers. He's using them. He has used them in the past. But ultimately, above all, we must heed written scripture as God's inspired word until Christ returns. The word of God is complete and perfect. It's interesting in verse 17 where it says the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished is a perfect passive verb. That means once for all, completely furnished, and you're furnished automatically by God. Scripture is so powerful, when you expose your mind and your heart to it, it equips you to think aright and to do that which is right unto every good work, all good works. And those are all good works, at least until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy 4:1. So that's what we need. Now, I have applied these truths to arrive at the conclusion findings in the resolution to the introduction in the conclusion. We're going to cover that. But right now, we're into prophecy. So I want to note also that Revelation 17:1 to 21:27 encouragingly predicts that God will destroy all that is a lie or that deceives. I was actually surprised when I started studying these chapters how what God is going to be doing in the future through the Great Tribulation period, the coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the great judgment that's going to occur after that, and then the establishment of the eternal state, he's going to be countering deception over and over and over again, because that's been a big, big problem in human history. So I want to show how that's going to occur. First of all, Christ will defeat the deception of the final world false religion. In Revelation chapter 17, 1 to 18, 24, those are two chapters, they're very full, I don't have time to get into that, but it's interesting that by the time of the future Great Tribulation, the world's false religions will have merged into a single false religion known to us now figuratively as the Great Whore or Babylon the Great. That's what it's called in Revelation 17, 1 to 6. We're actually witnessing the merging right now. There's a lot of merging that is going on. Even a number of evangelical churches are merging this way. They're getting closer and closer to the Roman Catholicism. They're getting closer to Marxism. It's just, boom, you can see it coming. Now, this religion will be centered in the city of Rome, the city of seven hills in the New Testament. That's always a reference to Rome, Revelation 17, 18. And it will influence people worldwide, Revelation 17, 15. You might say, well, how in the world, for example, can Islam to get together with Roman Catholicism? Both Islam and Roman Catholicism highly revere Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they very much do. And there's common ground. In fact, I think at one point one of the popes talked about getting together with the Islamic faith because of their mutual elevation of Mary. Very interesting. Now, God will motivate the Antichrist and the ten kings of the revived Roman Empire to hate this false religion and to destroy everyone who is in it, avenging its sins against true believers in history. Very interesting passage in Revelation chapter 17. Let me read that, verses 16 and 17. And it says, and the ten horns, these are figurative horns, which thou sawest upon the beast, that would be the Antichrist's kingdom, these shall hate the whore, that would be the false religion, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We don't know how figurative that is and how literal that is. For God will have put into their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the Antichrist, that's the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The great city that ruled over the kings of the earth in John's day was the city of Rome. So that's very interesting that God is going to judge that. And we know from Revelation chapter 19, 1, 2, and 3, that this is the purpose of this is to avenge God's people. God's people have suffered down through the history of church, of the church especially, and then going back earlier than the church. They've suffered intently because of this false religion. Even remember Elijah when he fled from Jezebel? Jezebel held to a form of religion that goes back to the mother child worship in Babylon. So this has been something that's been around for many generations. After these things, Revelation 19:1, I heard a great voice, many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So this is something that God is doing and God is going to do. He's going to use the Antichrist as the vehicle, as he's often done in the past, to use a wicked ruler to judge sin. Then Christ will defeat the deception of the Antichrist himself and the false prophet who is his deputy. We know that from Revelation 19, 1 to 21, especially verse 11. When Jesus Christ returns, he will fight the Antichrist's world armies, defeat them, and cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire to suffer conscious, constant torment forever. Christ is introduced in this judgment as faithful and true. Notice the emphasis on faithful and true. And that's in great contrast to the faithless and deceitful Antichrist and the false prophet who put the image in the temple and who caused people to worship the image, gave animation to the image. All of that is deception. Well, Christ is the opposite of deception. He's faithful, he's reliable, and he's true. He's going to judge the Antichrist as a result. Christ will then defeat the deception of Satan. That's big. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. After defeating the Antichrist and the false prophet, Christ will bind Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit so that he cannot deceive the nations during Christ's 1,000-year reign. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Great tribulation martyrs will then be raised and they will rule with Christ during his 1,000-year reign, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And of course, in our church, we take the 1,000-year reign of Christ literally. We don't take it figuratively, as do amillennialists. Now, at the end of this 1,000-year reign, Satan will be released and he will deceive the nations that will then be full of unbelievers. And these unbelievers will rebel against Christ so that God will destroy them, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Satan will then be cast into the lake of fire to face conscious, constant torment forever. So finally, the work of Satan will be over, and he'll be bound at that particular point and defeated. Then Christ will defeat deception, the deception of unsaved people. This is in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. This is a very dramatic section of scripture, but it's a very, very important one. It says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, these are unbelievers, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. See, God's going to give the wicked, the unsaved dead, every opportunity possible. They're relying on their works, not faith in Christ. So God says, all right, let's judge you by your works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means the works didn't work. So what God does as a last resort, he says, let's check the book of life. The record that we have of your works show that you've been condemned. So let's check the book of life. Whoops, your name doesn't appear there. And that's it. And they're cast into the lake of fire. So they go into eternal conscious torment forever, along with Satan, along with the Antichrist, and along with a false prophet. So everything that has been a lie, everything that is created a lie, is removed. So Christ will thus be eternally triumphant over all the deceit as the God of truth. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 27, especially verses 8 and 27, you have God's blessings in the new universe revealed in 21 verses 1 through 8, and in the New Jerusalem in 21 verses 9 to 27. And what's interesting, both verse 8 and 27 state that all that is a lie or that lies will have no part in the new universe and this city. Let me read that. Speaking of the new universe in verse 8 of chapter 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I skip down to verse 27, talking about the New Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into it, that's the New Jerusalem, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Deception, God will overcome it all completely. So the lesson is starting with the Great Tribulation, continuing to the judgment of the unsaved, Christ will overcome all deception of false religions, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and even the unsaved. Meanwhile, we are to rely on truths God's reputable servants have taught us, and ultimately his word to overcome all the deception that we face. It's all we need, because it equips us thoroughly into every good work until the coming of our Savior. So, the first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. If you're in our service this morning, or if you're listening by way of cell phone, or if you're listening by way of the MP3 recording that is occurring right now, and as yet you have not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ, I need to let you know that all have sinned, including yourself, including myself. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 5:8. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he rose again from the dead. If we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, we will be given eternal life. And I would encourage you to do that immediately. Second, may we be encouraged that God will eventually overcome all deception and heed what God's reputable teachers taught and ultimately his written word to overcome deception. Okay, now we want to apply 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:2 to address the issues raised in the sermon introduction as follows. As for heeding God's messengers, my godly parents told me that God gave me a mind, that I should use it. Proverbs 20, verse 12 claims that God gave us ears and eyes as our best personal sources of empirical insight. Especially when I was a teenager and didn't really often want to use my mind, my mother especially said, son, use your head. So I'm finally catching up with that command and beginning to do that. So, in using my eyes and mind, I found the truth about the vaccines. I found Jay Wallace's article, Verify, Yes, Fetal Cells Lines Were Used in the Development of Johnson & Johnson's COVID-19 Vaccine, March 5, 2021, from the ABC affiliate WFAA in Dallas, Texas. It claimed, quote, fetal cell lines were used to manufacture and develop the Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccine. So they're actually using those cells in the manufacture as well as the development. I also found Isaac Shore's piece, The Facts About the COVID Vaccines and Fetal Cell Lines, December 20, 2020, by the National Review, which is a reputable group. It stated this, quote, both the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines for COVID-19 used HEK293 kidney cells that originated with an abortion to test their vaccines. Thus, Sasha Pezenik's ABC story rightly stated that Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson used fetal material to develop their vaccines. In addition, the Washington Post story disingenuously implied that the vaccines did not use fetal material by claiming that such material was not present in the vaccines, without explaining that the vaccines were developed by use of aborted fetal material. This shows you the deception that goes out there. You read a report like that and you think, okay, there's no fetal material in it. And you automatically assume they didn't use fetal material to develop it. That's not so. So, in viewing scripture, I noticed several guidelines. Exodus 21, 22 to 23, and we've covered this before, teaches that abortion is murder. There was a situation there of a man accidentally or even hit a woman and she had an abortion and the baby died. It was supposed to be a capital offense. He was supposed to lose his life. And it doesn't say what trimester. It's if she was pregnant, it could be the first trimester. He would lose his life. That tells us that a person is a human being at the point of conception. Also, murder is a capital crime because the victim is made in the image of God, Genesis 9:6. Making murder actually the sin of demeaning God. That's what's really involved in this issue of abortion. Also, Proverbs 14:15 in the English Standard Version claims, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." In other words, a prudent man is careful before plunging ahead into something. Okay, I then applied these guidelines to the vaccine issue as follows. If receiving a vaccine that used the surviving cell lines of a fetus who was made in God's image and murdered by abortion causes me to receive a vaccine that was formed by the initial means of demeaning God, I cannot receive a vaccine thus far produced by Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson without sanctioning the demeaning of God. Also, if the long-term effects of using mRNA-based vaccines are unknown except for a possible higher risk of cancer, applying Proverbs 14:15 leads me not yet to use mRNA-based vaccines, even if no fetal material was involved in their development. There's another dimension to this I haven't mentioned. I took a test a number of years ago, and according to that test, my physiology is such that within the next 20 years of life, my chances of getting a very fast-moving form of cancer and dying with it is 30 to 35%. So I, of all people, have got to watch out for anything that even closely resembles that which is cancerous. That's why I stay away from sugar, processed sugar. To me, that's lethal. So I must look elsewhere to gain protection from the coronavirus. I've heard some rumors here and there that there are certain types of pills, I think, Fox News has come up with, and I'm going to look into that. We'll see. Now, if as a result of this message, a believer concludes that his having been inoculated by a COVID-19 vaccine violated scripture, but he did so unaware of the vaccine company's use of aborted fetal tissue in developing it, God holds the medical and government authorities accountable, not the believer. Most of us, when we were younger, who are older now, we were vaccinated, I think, with polio vaccines. It may have been that some of those polio vaccines were actually, they utilized fetal material in developing. We're not sure. So it may be that I myself have already been vaccinated. I had the full dose of polio vaccines as a child, so I might have been vaccinated with stuff that was developed by fetal material. Maybe a lot of us were and didn't even know it. So that's not our fault. That's the fault of the government and the medical facilities. If a believer is convicted that he sinned, but the sin was committed before he saved, God forgave him at salvation, Colossians 1:13 and 14. If a believer realizes he sinned after salvation, he's forgiven if he confesses it to God. I'm bringing these up specifically. Every now and then I hear that there's a lady who is listening to me who has had an abortion at some time in her life and she suffers with it. And when we mention about abortion and how it is murder, that really, really bothers them. So I want to get to the quick on this. If it occurred before salvation, it's automatically covered under the blood of Christ. If it occurred after salvation, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a wonderful promise, and I would urge you to claim it. If a believer feels guilty over a sin that he's already confessed to God, this is where we use 1 John 1:7. It claims that God keeps on. It's a present tense of the verb katharizē, God keeps on cleansing him from all sin. And the believer needs to trust God's promise in that verse. This is where the Greek text is so helpful. A lot of times we don't forgive ourselves like God does. When God forgives us, it's done. And often we don't, and we go back and we take up the guilt again and take it. And we need to claim 1 John 1:7. It's constantly cleansing us, and we need to trust that. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we be encouraged that Christ will one day overcome all that is false, and may we rely on what God's reputable messengers have taught, but especially on written scripture, to handle the deception that we face in our day. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, and I'm so grateful for the fact that it shows us how to function in an era in which we live, when certainly the prediction by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:13 is coming true. We are seeing deception is going from bad to worse. It's steamrolling. It's like an avalanche that is beginning to come down the mountain. And we need help. But thank God we have the help in the Word of God. We also have help with guidance from godly teachers that you have brought our way in the past. We ask, Father, that we would utilize this information for living now, but most of all, to keep our eye on the goal. The goal that our wonderful Savior someday is going to overcome all deception, everything that is a lie, everything that makes a lie, and we're going to be living in eternity with that which is immersed in truth and nothing but the truth. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening to us in some capacity who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would recognize that true salvation is truly available in him, the truth, that they might believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.